necessarily have the faces and the names together, but I've at least got faces and names. This past year, where I'm living right now, in Mississippi, the Brethren have been focusing on evangelism. We've had some classes on evangelism, some studies in people's homes focusing on evangelism, and our gospel meeting this past autumn was about evangelism. Evangelism is something that, for us as Christians, is so important. And oftentimes, we talk about the how. What's the best way to start talking with people about the gospel? Something that is easy to lose sight of. It's easy for us to get so caught up in the how and the... It's easy to lose sight of the why. And that's something I want to talk about this evening. I want to remind myself of it, and Lord willing, help us all to think about it. Sometimes we want to teach others, but we feel like there's some sort of obstacle. We want to teach our neighbors, we want to tell our friends and our co-workers, but we feel like there's just something holding us back. When we look at examples of evangelism in the scripture, we see that it's hard work. It's not something that's just a bed of roses. It's not a walk in the park. And sadly, sometimes people are deterred from teaching after they realize the amount of effort that it will take. Sometimes we feel like we're inadequate. We fear that we're just not capable of telling others. But think about Moses. Moses was at the burning bush, and he told God, he said, God, you know, I can't do this. I just am not capable of doing this. You should find someone else. But what did God tell Moses? God told Moses, I made your mouth. I made you. You can do this, and I'm telling you to do this. I think maybe sometimes people feel inadequate because they don't truly understand what success in telling the gospel is. They don't truly understand that, and they grow discouraged. They think to themselves, I'm just not good enough because I don't have the results that other people are seeing. When they see someone telling people about the gospel, and that other person is having a lot of Bible studies come from that, a lot of attendance, a lot of conversions come from that, we can sometimes get the idea that if we don't have that many, that somehow we just can't do it and that we should just give up. For some people, for many people, I guess all of us, we can fear rejection. As human beings, we don't like rejection. Go and ask someone out on a date and say, boy, I sure hope they say no. You don't go and interview for a job and think, wow, I hope they tell me, you know, we don't want you to work here. And sometimes we end up thinking that someone won't want to hear what we have to say, when we think that they'll push us away, in our minds it becomes easier just to not say anything at all. It becomes easier when we think we'll be rejected just to pass on by and not say anything. Occasionally, a barrier to evangelism is that we don't have a good role model to emulate. Sometimes what that means is that we have to seek out a good role model. We might have to maybe drive some distance. We might have to set aside some time each week or each month to drive a ways or go specifically spend time with someone. Or sometimes if we have trouble finding a good role model, what that means is we're going to have to step up and we're going to have to be the role model for other people. Sometimes we're the ones who has to set an example. And possibly the most common obstacle is feeling like we just don't know what to say. And there's certainly a balance to be had here. To teach others, we don't have to be some great scholar. We don't have to be an expert in Hebrew, an expert in Greek. But at the same time, we need to desire and we need to work to be well acquainted with the world and to be able to accurately handle his scripture. We don't have to have a ton of knowledge to evangelize, but we need to continually be trying to grow in our knowledge. Those are some common fears that we can have about evangelism. We could go on and make the list longer and longer and longer. And if we decide that we don't want to be workers in God's kingdom, that list may as well be endless. But if we decide that we do want to be workers in God's kingdom, then those obstacles, those barriers, we can overcome those. So rather than obstacles, what are some motivations? Really, what are the reasons to build discipline, to work in God's kingdom, to go out and to work in his field? The first one I'll suggest to you this evening is our purpose. We want to please God. That should be our purpose. There are many good reasons to teach others. There are many good reasons to go and tell others about the gospel. But it would seem to me that the highest priority on that list has to be because we want to please the Lord. And where else really could we possibly hope to begin? There's no one else that can see us through to our completion. There's no one else that can give us the strength that we need. I think about my parents or my grandparents. Maybe not when I was younger, but at least hopefully now. When my mom or my dad says, I've got to do, I need to go do this and this, and then later, out. They don't have to say, Stephen, go take the trash out. But if there's something that they express, some sort of desire that it needs done, even if it's just in passing, I try to go do that. They don't have to say, hint, hint, go take out the trash. If I get an idea that there's something that they want done, there's something that they need done that would please them, then I try to do that. I don't think that any of us doubt that it's the will of God, that's the will of Christ, for us to share the gospel. We can go to the gospels and look, see where Christ tells his disciples, go and teach all the world. Going beyond that, the book of Acts, it's really a record of evangelism, of people going and teaching others, teaching the people they come in contact with, going out into the world and telling others about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we claim that we desire to please Jesus, and if we acknowledge that Jesus very clearly tells us that he wants us to evangelize, if we know those two things, we can't think that we can be pleasing to Jesus without being willing to tell others about him. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we'll begin in verse 15. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles are they. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. This passage is often, and I think fairly so, used to argue against that point of view that as long as something is done to further the Lord's work, then it's justified. But Jesus says that there will be many who have done many things using his name as a justification, but they will not be justified, those things that those people did in his name. They will be denounced. But we want to go beyond that and look and see What more is there? What else is are these verses calling our attention to? It says, you will know a tree by its fruit. A good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit. And most importantly, every tree that does not bear good fruit will be destroyed. A tree that doesn't produce the fruit that is expected of it, it's just as condemned as the tree that produces bad fruit. In John 15, Christ speaks of himself as the vine, and his Father as the vine dresser. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, so that it may bear more fruit. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. That was John 15, verses 1 and 2 and 8. And there's certainly more to bearing fruit than just evangelism. But we can't say that it's okay for us to pick and choose what kind of fruits we want to bear. In Galatians 5:22, Paul calls it the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits. It's all a part of a whole that we have to work on. Turn over to Mark 11, and I want us to look at the fig tree there. Mark chapter 11. Mark 11, beginning in verse 12. And on the next day, when they had departed from Bethany, he became hungry. And seeing in a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to it to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he answered and said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples were listening. Jesus cannot tolerate people who only live their lives as Christians, as a pretense. Jesus will not tolerate people who only look like Christians from far away, but when you get close, you'll see that they're not bearing fruit. The Jews, they were supposed to be following God. They claimed to follow him. They claimed to want to please him, but they had no interest in actually following him. And just like, I'm afraid, too many Christians, or people who claim to be Christians, they want to be a Christian in name, but not in action. Our goal or our purpose has to be to please God and to bear fruit for him, to bear good fruit for him. And the second thing I would like to suggest to you this evening is our perspective. We see the world differently. We should be motivated by our unique worldview. Someone who's living their lives, who's living it in a godly way, in a way guided by biblical principles, someone who is standing on the Word of God, will stand out in this world. It should be obvious. And I think that the reason why we stand out is that we live our lives with the end in mind. We're not living for the here and the now. We're not living for the food that we're about to go eat. We're not living for the paycheck. We're living because we know that someday we'll die and that we'll be judged. Someday we'll be called into account for how we spend our lives. And that should cause us to make decisions differently than the world. And when we live our lives differently, when we have a different perspective on life and a different perspective on the world, that should cause us to have different perspectives on other people. We should have the perspective of other people as souls that need the gospel, as souls that God loves and wants to obey him. Turn to Matthew 9. In Matthew 9, beginning in verse 35, this is what happens. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and dispirited like a sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." In Luke 10, we have a similar verse. "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And then finally, the well-known story in John 4. It's right after the woman at the well. And Jesus tells his disciples this. In John 4, verse 35, the end of that. "Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest." God is a field owner, a harvest master, and he says, these fields are ready. There are good things in these fields. It's time for workers to go out and work in my field. Having compassion on others, on souls, it can be a hard thing to do sometimes. It's easy just to float along with your life and to see the people at Walmart, the people at your work, is just that random person. And sometimes feeling compassion for others can be a difficult thing to do. Sometimes it requires some sort of stimulus to evoke that reaction. Sometimes you'll hear about brethren who are affected by a disaster. Recently in Louisiana, some of our brethren were affected by flooding. The building was destroyed, their homes were destroyed. Sometimes we feel sorry for them. But if we go and if we see it for ourselves, it hits home so much harder. Well, we might know about the high rate of divorce in this country, in the world, I guess. But until we're personally affected by it, we don't feel that in the same way. Out of all the afflictions that mankind has, out of all the problems, there's no greater problem than the problem of sin. And there's no problem that should move us to greater compassion than the sin of mankind. Sometimes it's difficult because often sin is invisible. We can't go around and just see a big sign on someone that says, "I'm a sinner and I need the gospel." We can't see them walking about like withered, lame people. But for us to be moved with compassion, we have to view the people around us, the souls around us, with the end in mind, with our end in mind, and with their end in mind. Because we know that God desires all men to be saved. We know that He desires all men to come to a knowledge of the truth. And for us to truly be effective in evangelism, we have to feel compassion for our fellow man, and we have to understand the seriousness of sin. There's a man named Penn Jillette. He's a showman, a magician, I think in Vegas now, and I think I'm safe to say that he's not a good person, he's not a godly person, but he had this to say, and I think it makes the point well. He said, "I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect them at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life, and you think that it's really not worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that?" And that, coming from that man, I think speaks powerfully to what we should be doing as Christians who believe in eternal life, believe that Jesus came and that He died so that mankind could be forgiven of their sin. And that's what I would like to leave you with this evening, are those two things: our purpose, to please God, and then our perspective. We see the world and we see the people around us differently. If you're a Christian, for strength. You need prayers for courage to go out and tell the gospel to others. We would love to help you, to pray for you. And if you're not a Christian, we want you to know that there is such a thing as sin. There is such a thing as hell. But that Jesus came. He came down to this world. And he died for you so that you could be forgiven of sin and you could go to heaven. But if there's anything we can do for you to help you follow the gospel of Christ, please come while we stand and sing.